Welcome to Christ Church Manchester Sermon Podcast. CCM is one church that meets every Sunday in various locations across Manchester. For more information about who we are or about our Sunday meetings, please visit www.christchurchmanchester.com. My home is not on this
earth, not in this world. Now, when I was about 16, I read a book about prayer. And this book said that you should be really specific about the prayers that you pray. I've been growing up in church for a long time, so praying wasn't a really new thing to me. But the idea of being specific was quite new to me. If I was honest, the kind of prayers that I would be more used to praying would be along the lines of, God, please bless Gary. He's got exams. Amen. Or it might be, dear Lord, Rose is ill. What a pity. Amen. Or something, you know, generic. Or I suppose probably, I mean, I don't mind generic prayers, but I think probably the real problem was that I didn't really expect God to do anything. I just thought it's one of the things we Christians do. We say the names of all the people who are ill. And so when I read this in this book, it was a bit of a challenge to me. And what? And I thought, as a 16-year-old, I thought, this is a bit of a challenge, maybe. And I saw an opportunity to do something with it. I needed some shirts and I needed and for a summer job. So I decided this Saturday, I think it was, I said, God, I'm going into town today and I would really like 2 or 3 work shirts for £10 total, not each. And I would like a Christian book as well for £2. Now, I should say this is 20 years ago, so it's, you know, those things were possible. It would have been unusual if there was a sale or something like that. It might have been possible. Each individually would have been unusual. But altogether, it would have been, you know, quite notable. So I prayed that prayer and then I went on the bus into Warrington. And I got to the Christian bookshop. And as I was looking through the books, I saw a nice thin book by an author that I like. I pulled it out and thought, oh, this is exactly the kind of thing I was visualising. I looked on the back and it was £4. That was annoying. I thought, oh, £4. God, I really said £2. So I was looking along, I kept looking along the shelving, and there was the same book. And I pulled it out for some reason, and I looked on the back of that one, and that was £2. So I took it to the till and said, I would like this book, but I would like to pay this price. After ridiculing me, they gave me the book for £2. And so that was quite exciting. I thought, well, let's try it, see what happens with the shirt. So I went, and then Warrington wasn't a huge shopping centre at that time. Lo and behold, one of the department stores was selling, we had a sale on, and I could get 2 shirts in my size for £10, £5 each. So I thought, oh, this is great stuff. On the bus home, I started to think to myself, there's something in this prayer. Possibly God is listening. When I got home, I was ready to tell my family to praise God and testify about how good he had been. And my mother said, Tunde, you were looking for shirts, weren't you? I was in the charity shop and I got this shirt. Here, is it your size? And it was my size, actually. And so there I was with my haul of, and, you know, because it was parents, you don't pay parents back. So I was at the end of that time, I was looking and I had 3 shirts for £10 and a Christian book by an author I'd like to read for £2. And from that day, I learned actually that, first of all, God hears prayer. That was an important part of my journey. And also that God can be really specific. I learned a new way to pray about being specific. And that was very exciting for me, as you can imagine. And even now, 20 years later, I look back and think, oh, that's great. And that's one of the reasons I love and enjoy prayer so much. Today, we're going to start thinking we're reading Exodus 18, and we're going to look at somebody else who was retelling the stories of what God had done, the wonders that God had done in his life and in the life of the Israelites. And that's Moses. You're going to talk to his father-in-law, Jethro. Just a little bit about Jethro, just because he's come up in 15 chapters ago, chapter 2, I think. Just a little bit of background. Moses, you might remember, he ran away from Egypt because he was terrified that Pharaoh was going to kill him. And he went to a place called Midian. And in Midian, he met a man called Jethro. He ended up staying with him for 40 years. He married one of his daughters. He looked after his flocks and herds. In fact, when God appeared to Moses in the wilderness with a burning bush, it says Moses was minding the herds of Jethro while that happened. And even after God said, go back to Egypt and say and tell Pharaoh all these things, Moses went back to Jethro and said, would it be okay for me to go back to my people to see if they're still alive? So there was a kind of respect there. He was living in Jethro's house. So that's the character that we're about to meet today. The passage is Exodus 18. I'm mainly going to focus on the first half of it, but it's just coming up on the screen now, and we'll read it together. Now Jethro, the priest of Midian and father-in-law of Moses, heard of everything God had done for Moses and for his people Israel, and how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. After Moses had sent away his wife Zipporah, his father-in-law Jethro received her and her two sons. One son was named Gershom, for Moses said, I have become an alien in a foreign land. And the other was named Eleazar, for he said, my father's God was my helper, and he saved me from the sword of Pharaoh. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, together with Moses' sons and wife, came to him in the desert, where he was camped near the mountain of God. Jethro had sent word to him, I, your father-in-law, Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons. So Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. They greeted each other and they went into the tent. Moses told his father-in-law about everything the Lord had done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and about all the hardships they had met along the way and how the Lord had saved them. Jethro was delighted to hear about all the good things the Lord had done for Israel in rescuing them from the hand of the Egyptians. He said, praise be to the Lord who has rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians and of Pharaoh, and who rescued the people from the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all other gods, for he did this to those who treated Israel arrogantly. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and other sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses, his father-in-law, in the presence of God. I'm going to focus mainly on that part of the passage today. And we have this picture here in Exodus 18 of two great men, really. Moses was honouring his father-in-law, who he'd served for 40 years, he knew very well, but who wasn't, actually, one of the people of God. He was a Midianite, and he wasn't one of the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I think you can tell as well that Moses didn't circumcise his boys when he was with Jethro, and so it sounds to me like Jethro wasn't really one of the people of God, probably wasn't following God, and definitely didn't know very much about him. He knew a lot more after Moses had spoke to him about what Yahweh was like. Now, Moses did this retelling. So they had this hospitality where they all came, they sat in the tent. It wasn't like a festival tent like we have today. It was where they lived. So probably a nice way to keep out of the sun in a hot day in the wilderness. And I imagine Moses sitting down with Jethro. Jethro probably would have heard whispers, you know, from the traveling nomads or from merchants of what had been happening in Egypt, because it was probably big news, very exciting times. But he came to see Moses, and Moses set out the whole story in front of him and said, oh, these are all the things that God has done for us. I imagine that Moses might have started out saying, these two men sitting in the tent saying, I went back to see my brothers and sisters in Egypt, and they were in a terrible state. They were worked to the bone by harsh taskmasters who would whip them or even kill them if they wanted to, working for all the hours that Pharaoh sent, maybe. And they were in a terrible state. But then Yahweh said that I should go to Pharaoh and say, let my people go. So I went to Pharaoh and I said to him, Yahweh says that you should let his people go so they can worship him. And Pharaoh looked at me like I was out of my mind. He said, I don't know any Yahweh, so I won't let any people go because they're working for me. And so Moses might say, well, then I think at that stage, I said to them, well, then Yahweh's going to send you plagues and he's going to show that he is the king of nature. send you frogs and gnats and lice. He'll show you that he's the king of all of the heavens. He'll send hail. He'll send darkness at different times. And but at that Pharaoh, he didn't listen. He's hardened his heart. And even though Yahweh was showing him about himself, he didn't listen. He said, I still won't let these people go. Eventually, Yahweh had to send the biggest plague to show not only was he the Lord of nature, the heavens and the earth, and systematically humiliate all of the Egyptian gods. After that, he sent the biggest plague to prove that he was the Lord of life and death. He sent, at the Passover, he sent a plague which killed all the firstborn males of the Egyptians. At that stage, the Egyptians said to us, just get out. They urged us to go. They said, "We don't unless we all die while you're here." So at that point, the Israelites and I, we all went out, and we went out with haste. The Egyptians throwing money at us to send us away, giving us gold and silver and precious stones and fancy clothing. And imagine how excited we were to leave Egypt that day. Our days of slavery were behind us. But at a certain point, we started to hear a rumble behind us. And looking behind, we saw Pharaoh again, with chariots this time, and all these fighting men and horse riders. Imagine the terror that was spreading through our camp. We didn't know, was Pharaoh coming to just to slaughter us all in the desert? Was he coming to teach us a lesson in the desert and round up the rest of us to go and be back some of the workforce? And the Israelites and I were terrified. But then Yahweh said to us, parted the Red Sea that was in front of us, told us to walk through, and we walked through with a wall of water on our right hand, a wall of water on our left hand, and imagine walking on dry land all the way through the sea. Pharaoh still hardened his heart still further and decided, we're going through as well, chasing us. And the Israelites again looking over their shoulders cautiously. But then Yahweh closed the sea, and Pharaoh and all his riders drowned there in the sea. Imagine the party we had on the banks of the Red Sea there as we noticed all the wonders that God had done. And after the party, and we sang songs to remember, we celebrated, we drank our water and our bread, and then we realised that our water bottles were getting empty and our bread only lasted so long, and we realised we were in the middle of a wilderness we'd never been in before, and nearly up to 1 million people. What were we going to do? But then Yahweh sent us this thing called manna. Some dew settled on the ground and formed into bread that we could pick up every day. And in terms of water, he struck a rock. God told me to go strike a rock. I struck a rock, feeling a bit like an idiot. And out came water enough to water the flocks and herds of 1 million people or more. Amazing. Not just that, but later on we got this bread from heaven. We called it angel food. As we were walking, even over this harsh land, our feet never swelled. Our clothing, that never wore out. Our sandals, they kept going as well. So the Lord provided for us in that way. And actually in verse 11, we start to see what the result is on Jethro. And Jethro says this thing. Remember, Jethro probably wasn't a follower of Yahweh. And he said this, "Now I know that the Lord is greater than all of the gods, for he did this to those who treated Israel arrogantly." So Moses, by retelling all the stories of the wonders that God has done, Moses brings out actually praising, probably in an unbeliever, or certainly somebody who was worshipping other gods or didn't know about Yahweh or too well. So that's, we're talking about retelling the works of God today. That's one reason, because just retelling things that have happened over the past, works that God has done, answers to prayer, miracles he's done, the ways that he's spoken to us, it's a way that we can bring praise out of people who maybe didn't know God before. I also like to think about what might have happened, what was the feeling that Moses had as he was telling these stories. And I imagine if somebody had come running into the tent saying, Moses, the Egyptians, they've regrouped and they've gathered another fighting force, that Moses probably would have looked at him and said, but Yahweh, who defeated them numerous times in Egypt, will defend us again. And or if somebody else had come from this side, Moses, we're out of water, that he would have said, but Yahweh, he just provided water for us all these past few weeks. Don't fuss, I'm busy here. So I think that Moses would have had faith to fight the trials of today by looking back at some of the successes and victories of yesterday. I also think as well, probably Moses would have been feeling quite good. I imagine he was feeling, when I've told stories about what God has done 20 years ago or more in my life, then actually I start to feel, do you know what, I think God is with me, God is active, and that makes me smile usually. If you could go to the next slide, and the next one as well. I've put a picture up here of a mountain peak, and it's kind of a little bit veiled in cloud. And that's because I've heard it said that truth, and we might want to think about, for Moses, it was probably the truth that God said to him, the promise, I'm going to take you to the promised land, where there'll be a land flowing with milk and of honey. At different times, that would have looked less or more likely to Moses, probably standing between an onrushing set of chariots and an impassable Red Sea. Moses would think, I'm not really sure that that's true anymore. Well, let's wait and see how it works out. But probably at that time, after telling all the stories of God, after recounting all the ways that God had, in order, that God had worked for him, probably Moses would have been feeling that truth. It doesn't matter what happens. That promise is still true. And I've heard truth is described, I think it was by N.T. Wright, but I'm not certain. He described it as like, truth is a bit like a mountain. On many days, clear days, it's very easy to see the truth. It's very easy to know it. You just look up and you can sense it with your very own senses. On other days, some days it's a bit more cloudy. Some days, actually knowing that the mountain is there, knowing that the truth remains true, is a bit more of an act of memory, a bit more of an act of faith. I don't know if you can identify with that. I certainly can. Sometimes with God, sometimes I've had wonderful experiences, and I bless God for those experiences. But it's not like that every day, I'm afraid. And some days I'm trying to remember, what is it that God says about me? Yes, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. What is that God says about himself? Yes, he's just. Doesn't feel like it right now. I'm not seeing it right now with my senses. But as an act of remembrance, I know that God is still just and he'll still provide for me. And so faith is sometimes a bit like that mountain peak that I described. But after telling all the stories of God in order, I imagine that would have dispelled some of the gloom, some of the mist. And Moses would have been riding high on all the truth that God had given to him. So we've thought about some of the effects that Moses had had, that retelling all the stories of God had had on Moses and on Jethro. And I want to contrast that actually with the Israelites, just with the main body of the Israelites. Just in chapter 17, the previous chapter, we see a situation where the Israelites, they're at this place called Massa or Meribah, I'm not sure, and they've not got water. And I like to imagine what the Israelites, them sitting round, because they got a bit testy. They even said, look, is God with us or not? And I like to imagine them, some of them sitting round in their tents, maybe in a bit of a gang, and saying, look, if Yahweh was with us, we would have water here. Boy, just bring me some of that angel food again. Where was I? Yes, I know. If Yahweh was with us, good angel food this. If he was with us, then we wouldn't have a place called Meribah where there's no food to eat. And actually, one second, boy, could you bring me some of that miracle water from the rock as well? Now, what was I saying? Yes, Yahweh, if he's going to be with us, he needs to provide for our flocks and herds. Just one second. Boy, Papa's feet are cold. Could you bring me my indestructible slippers? Yes, thank you. Oh, and you've done a picture for me. Thank you. I can't quite see it. Let me just look at it in the light of the pillar of fire. Yes, oh, very nice. I can see the detail now. And what was I saying? Yes, if Yahweh is with us, he would be providing for our flocks and herds. He would give us water here. We wouldn't have to ever endure thirst or need to ask. Now, is God with us or not? Actually, I'm ridiculing the Israelites, but that is a bit how it is. Last week, Rob told us that on the morning they had had a miracle of provision for food. And in the afternoon, they were asking, is God with us or not? Can God provide food for us in the desert? Lots of us, and I would be included, I feel like, oh God, if only I could see something like a miracle. If only I could or if only if I could have a time with you where I got to feel like I was in the film, if only this, then that would transform my life. Actually, and that is true. God gives us signs and miracles and wonders and answers to prayer for that purpose, that we would know him better. But there's a warning in this passage as well, because the Israelites who we're thinking about, on the morning they had a miracle, in the afternoon they forgot that God was with them. As they were drinking the water from the rock, they were saying, but we haven't got water now for the rest of the day. Is God with us or not? Lots of evidences that God was with them, but they missed them. And actually, these Israelites, we might think they saw, and actually I feel like they saw some of the greatest miracles in the Bible, and you think God must have big plans for this generation. Well, yes and no. Actually, that generation of Israelites were probably the most criticised people in the Bible. You would see it in a couple of times in Deuteronomy where they looked back and Moses criticises them for the very mistake that they made here, seeing God's works, promptly forgetting them. As they were eating on angel bread, criticising God, is he with us or not? And you'll find it in lots of Psalms as well. You find it in the New Testament, two chapters in Hebrews, and probably lots more, which criticise this generation and say they saw the miracles of God, they saw the great works of God, but they didn't learn from them. I'll just show you one example of that. If we go to the next slide, here's Psalm 95, and it says this: today, if only you would hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did that day at Massa in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested me. They tried me, though they had seen what I did. For 40 years I was angry with that generation. I said, they are a people whose hearts go astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. This generation of Israelites, sorry, it's a bit of a spoiler, but they actually never got to the promised land. They had to die out in the wilderness. The next generation got to go in, but this is a warning for us, because they missed all the things that God had done. If you look in verse 8 as well, do you remember the mistake that Pharaoh made? The reason why he didn't learn the lessons from plague number one and say, actually, out you go. We see it here again. It says, do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah. And later on as well, it says, there are people whose hearts always go astray. Now, seeing miracles, that's not necessarily going to do us any good. What are we going to do with those things that God has given us? We need to remember those things. We need to tell each other them again and again. 20 years ago, I could have chosen a more up-to-date story, but I chose especially a story from 20 years ago because, you know, I think that's what we should do with those stories that we've got of where God's answered our prayers. We should be sharing them with each other. We should tell them regularly. We do something called My Story here in the church. And I wonder, why do we need to just do it at the front? Why am I hearing the testimony from somebody in my community group for the first time at the front of church? I should know it already. We should talk about it. I should be keen to share, and other people should be keen to listen. Could you go on to the next slide, please? So the problem with these Israelites is that their hearts grew hard, and exactly like Pharaoh had done, the same thing, but just on different sides, let's say, the battle. And I think one of the biggest messages that I feel from this reading Exodus, as we've been doing, going through this series, is this: that God wants, with the things that God gives to you and to me, the answers to prayer, the miracles, the prophecies that we've seen in our lives, we've got a responsibility. And this is how I think we should avoid for number one, I've said it, we should retell. Here's just one example of one of the ways that God says that we should retell all the stories that he's done. Exodus 12:24-27 says this: obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. When you enter the land that the Lord will give you as he promised, observe this ceremony. And when your children ask you, what does this ceremony mean to you? Then tell them, it is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians. Now the Passover, Israel coming out of Egypt, that happened once. And God said, remember it every year. Tell your children so that they can be part of it. Them to tell their children. And Jews today are still telling that story. I think this is a lesson for us of how we need to avoid our hearts going cold. We need to remember what God has done for us already, how he's spoken to us already. We started doing this in our community group, and we've had some great times. I love it. Some sessions we've not had a Bible study. Everyone's just brought just one thing of what God had done in the past for them. And I come away from those sessions filled with faith. On some days, and what else happens is that somebody says, oh yeah, I had forgotten something like that. I've got a story where God answered my prayers like that. God came to me in a dream as well. And altogether, our collective faith rises and our hearts soften. And we're ready for the causes. I mean, we're happy to start with. And we're also ready for some of the challenges of faith that we might face in the future. I should also say, another time, one summer, I had a strange number of people coming to me. Lots of my friends were just assaulting me with questions, telling me about God. Like, tell me about God. And I got every so often, I would realise somebody, one of the people I was talking to, they went quiet. They got a faraway look in their eyes. And then they would ask me about God or about church or tell me, want to explain to me. And I remember that time and I thought, this is such a strange period. I started writing them down. And when I've looked back at that 10 years later, I have just been amazed with the number of people that were coming. Here's an entry on this day, an entry on the next day, two entries in one day sometimes. And I had forgotten actually just how many things God, just how amazing that season was where people were asking all about God all the time. I've read this person, even this person wanted to know about God. This person you wouldn't have thought of straight away. And so I feel like maybe I had been a bit like the Israelites. Forgotten some of the works that God had given me, some of the wonders that he had done, because I hadn't looked back at my notes very often, because I hadn't praised God in prayer about them. Maybe I had started to forget some of the works. And maybe it had become, maybe a few people spoke to me and that was really nice. But when I walked back through all the details, it was fantastic. Imagine just how amazing that was. The other thing that I've put here is, yes, we should retell them. So I think that should just be a practice in our churches. And as a church team, I start to think that we should be retelling the stories of what God has done, not just for each individually, but us all together. And I think if only there was a book which told us what the way that God had dealt with the CCM, if only somebody would take it in hand to write a book and say, from the beginning, God taught us. And maybe there might even be such a book. Might have been called Multiplanting by Colin Barron. When I knew that this was being written, and I've known it for over a year, I couldn't wait to get hold of this book because I wanted to know, what did God do before I was even here? Because some of those promises still apply to us today. So there's a little plug for Colin. I hope he's happy with that. I've put here that we should reflect on the things that God has done, because, and I'll just illustrate it from my own, the story about the shirts and the book, is that, so at the time I learned God answers prayer, he hears me and he can change things. As I've looked back on that story, as I've gone through it several times, I've started to wonder, why the £4 book, as well as the £2 book? Why the book, why the shirt that came from my mum rather than just a 3 for £10 in the department store? And do you know what I've started to realise? God loves drama. He really loves drama. I mean, Moses could have gone to Pharaoh and said, Yahweh says, let my people go. And Pharaoh could have taken out his diary and said, would 3 weeks be okay? A nice transition period. And the result would have been the same. The Israelites would have been out of Egypt, but it wouldn't have been a memory for them to say. It wouldn't be something for them to hold on in the future and say, is Yahweh with us? Yes, he is with us. We saw miracle after miracle after miracle. It would have just been, I don't know, it would have just been done. But God loves the drama, and that's so that we've got something to hold on to, a memory to hold on to in the future, to say how powerful God is, to see that he's greater than all the other gods, that he's the God of nature and the God of God over the heavens and the earth as well. And a really good example is of Mary. Here's a verse from Luke chapter 2. It says, but Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. After the wise men and the shepherds came, she kept all those things in her heart and pondered them. And I like to go back to all the things that God has done in my life, the wonders that he's done, and say, "Oh, that," and think back, and even get new riches from them, new truths from them for today. Next slide, please. I'm just going to I'm just wanting to just come into land soon, but I'm going to go through this slide, just explaining what they mean, what my suggestions are for how we might apply some of the learning that we've got from today. And then I'm going to give you just about a minute or so in the quiet, and I'm asking you in that time just to talk to God and say, God, what should I be doing? Is there a story that I should be telling someone? Is there something that my children don't know yet that I should be telling them? So retell the old story. So as a church, we ought to retell the stories of victory that we've got. As individuals, we should be telling our testimony. Our testimony of when we were first saved. Not just that one, though. The stories of prayers that we've answered. The stories of prophecies that God has done. Not we've just been on the net. The stories of how God has used us. Let's retell those. Number two I've put is we should pray with thanksgiving. Adoration and thanksgiving is a really good way to start prayer. There's a little prayer key for you. But sometimes before we start saying, God, I need this, 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 and this. And sometimes I'll say, this has happened today and this is how I feel. It's good to say, God, I remember on the day where you gave me two shirts for £10 and a Christian book for £2. I remember that day when you provided exactly the way that I asked. I just want to worship you for that because God is worthy to be praised. And actually, you'll find that that changes the way that you pray. The Lord's Prayer starts with, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So that's it. Jesus has given us an example of how to follow there. And the third example is that is maybe a little bit more involved, is you might want to start recording some of the things. Some of the most amazing things that God has spoken to me, or some of the most amazing times I've had with God, or some of the answers to prayer. I've made a little list of those things. That's food for me for the future. So that I can go back and say, oh God, I remember that time you gave me a dream and it came true. I remember that time you answered this prayer. It was such an unlikely circumstance. And I praise God for those. And then maybe you want to start doing that as well. I'm just going to give you your time now. These are just suggestions of examples of what retelling the wonders of God might look like. I'm just going to give you a minute, something, time like that. To think and to pray to God directly and say, God, what would you have me do? And then I'll pray, and then probably after that, I think the band will come. But just take this minute, it'll be in the silence, just to talk with God.